Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, so if you'd like to turn your Bibles to there or move your electronic device in that direction, then let's do that together. We're going to be looking at basically the entire chapter today, or at least that's going to be in the context of what I'm going to share this morning. And over the summer, what we've been doing is sort of walking through Genesis. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the creation of man and woman. And enjoyed that. Today we'll get into chapter 3. I want to make mention of something that happened last weekend, and that was that a couple of our boys and a couple of our leaders from Royal Rangers had the opportunity to go to JLDA, which is the Junior Leadership Development Academy. Thank you, in the back. So they had the opportunity to go. First of all, I appreciate Harvey and Mark Akers for being willing to go out into kind of a rustic situation and be there for several days in this Texas heat, especially down there in that coastal area. And just I appreciate you guys so much and your willingness and your vision to see the impartation that you're making into those kids' lives. And so this camp, or this academy that they went to, is an opportunity for these boys to grow. It is, and I'm just going to take this kind of from the website, but there's the opportunity for the boys to have a lot of fun. There's intentional leadership training that's going on, spiritual development opportunities that are taking place, and it's designed to be a springboard, of spiritual encouragement. So this is what they're investing in. This is what we as a church are investing in. And that's happening across the board, not just in the boys' programs, but also in the girls' programs. But specifically, I wanted to highlight the activities that the Royal Rangers have been doing and just let them know that we appreciate that. And Pastor appreciates it. This church appreciates it. The parents of these boys appreciate it. Thank you for all that is going on. Hallelujah. All right, let's get into Genesis chapter 3. I've named it Paradise Lost. Okay, Paradise Lost. And some of you out there are going, yes, you just took that from John Milton's book. You're correct, right? Paradise Lost. I just borrowed it for the Sunday so that I could use it. I thought of a bunch of different titles that I could use it, and all of them had like lots of words. It didn't fit really on the screen very well. And I said, you know what? Milton seems to pull it off with just two words. It's very descriptive. I'm going to go ahead and use that. Now, Genesis 3, I think, is a very, very pivotal moment in the Bible. It's something that I think that we as believers really need to understand, because the context of everything that takes place after that, it doesn't really make sense. So Genesis 3 sort of helps us to be able to understand what is going on, the world that we live in, the idea of redemption, why did that have to take place? Where did sin come from? What is evil? All those types of questions are wrapped up in Genesis chapter 3. And it's interesting, and I've said this, I think, in both of the messages that I've preached so far, and that is, there is probably no book that is under greater attack today than Genesis. Is anybody out there? Okay, there is no book that is under greater attack today than Genesis. If Genesis is taken, in military terms, if Genesis is taken, everything else falls apart. Okay, everything else falls apart. So Genesis is really, really important, and I think it's really, really important for us to be able to understand it. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea of the creation of man and woman. Okay, if you were with us, then what I hope that you took away from that message was God created us to be amazing. Are you with me? I'm going to make you talk today, right? God created us to be amazing. There was no flaw. This idea of, today in the context when we use the word human, we often say, well, human makes, we can take to define it. The error is human. Well, we equate being human with being flawed, but that's not the way God created us. His intention was that we were perfect in Him. We were made in His image, and we were made to enjoy and really be full of life. That was God's intention for it. It's chapters 2 or 1 and 2 that helps us to be able to
to understand that, but we know that that's not true today. We realize that things aren't perfect, and we have to ask ourselves why. Well, Genesis 3 explains it to us. So the story goes simply like this. I'm going to sort of paraphrase chapter 3 for you. You can kind of follow along as I'm teaching today. But we had, at the very beginning, we have Adam and Eve are perfect. They're unashamed. They're unashamed if we read chapter 2. As we turn the page into chapter 3, the serpent, or the devil, opens the door to deception. He speaks to Eve, he challenges the truthfulness, and he challenges even the character of God. The serpent suggests that God's holding something back, and it would be found by simply eating a fruit that is from the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Eve eats the fruit. Then Adam eats. Suddenly, they become aware of their nakedness. Now, when God shows up, as he habitually did, and when God shows up to them, and the couple has hidden from him, and when faced with the action that they have done, the serpent is identified, and the consequences of the choices are the choice is devastating. The serpent is cursed, the woman is cursed, the man is cursed, and Adam and Eve are removed from the garden to avoid their access to the tree of life. And so paradise is lost. Please interpret it. Okay. So here's what I think we should know from this story. Here's some things I think that we can extract from it. Number one is that life is about choices. A life is about choices. Now let's go back a little bit. We've got to go back into chapter 2 because I want you to see the choice that's clearly there. In verses 8 and 9, it says that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here we've got a picture of everything created. Man is placed inside the garden of Eden. There are two significant trees that are mentioned. One is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the other one is the tree of life. Both of those trees are there in the garden. So jumping to verse 15, says the Lord God placed the man in the garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." So of the two trees, one tree is off limits. So you are not to eat of this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So those are the instructions. And God appends it at the very end. He says that you are sure if you do that. You are sure to die. Now, I find it interesting in this reading. How many of you, when you read the Bible, it's like, man, I've read it a lot of times, but this just kind of popped up to me. Well, this time in reading it and studying it, I found it very, very interesting that God put only one tree off limits. Okay? Only one tree off limits. I think probably before this message this morning, if you were quizzed on it, we might have said, well, two trees were off limits. No, only one tree was off limits. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was available for Adam and Eve to enjoy. The tree of life was available to Adam and Eve. Now, I think that in our defense, if I can say that, in our defense of Christianity, which we often have to make, I think that people would be a bit astounded by the fact that, you know what, if I were to tell somebody, if I'm saying this, hey, you know what, God wants you to have life and have life abundantly. New Testament scripture, right? And you take them back and you say, oh, let me show it to you, because here in the Garden of Eden, God gave them two trees. And he said, you know what, you can eat everything else. You can continue to eat off the tree of life. That's my intention for you. But don't eat from this other one. See, God's intention is for us to be able to have life. I think that if I had the two choices, you know, put two trees in here and go, you can either have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you can eat from the tree of life, which one would you choose? I choose life. But maybe it's because it's the context of what we've been born into. I don't know. But I think, I'm like, man, I'm going to eat it up. And I'm going to that tree because I want to have life. I want to have that enjoyment, that fulfillment of it. Until deception comes in. And it made me think this, and I think this is something that the Christian doesn't get, okay, and that is this, is that at hopefully at some point, or already by now maybe, you realize that God is for pleasure. Right? Some of us up here in the background are going, I'm not sure about that, Dr. Martin. Right? I'm not sure about that. No, God is, in fact, for pleasure. Adam and Eve were created to enjoy all the goodness of the Garden of Eden. They were created to enjoy that. They were created to enjoy one another. Right? They were created to enjoy all the blessings that God has given to them. It's interesting because C.S. Lewis, anybody ever read Screwtape Letters? Screwtape Letters is a book that C.S. Lewis writes. It is written in sort of reverse perspective than what you would expect. He writes it from the perspective of demons, and so the demons are trying to get Christians to stumble. It's like sort of writing it from the surface perspective. And so there's a senior tempter speaking to a junior tempter and giving him some instructions. And here's what he says. He says, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy or God's ground. God created all the pleasures. Okay, no longer am I quoting, but God created all the pleasures, including the enjoyment of food, drink, and sex. David, in fact, praised the Lord in the Psalms. He said, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Adam and Eve had it good. They just simply made a bad choice. Now, isn't that interesting? Doesn't it sort of make you think a little bit differently? Because the world suggests that they got all the pleasure. But they don't. It was created. Goodness was created by God. He's the one that created. He's the one that designed it for. He's the one that wants us to enjoy it, but within the limits that He has provided for us. Now, I think that discussion right there ought to be a good discussion that every family has with their young people, to their kids. To help them understand it, because that is not what the world is teaching. Are you with me this morning? See, our society paints Christianity as an absence of fun. I hate to admit it, but even in the Bible college with Cindy and I met, we went there for a year, and it was sort of extreme in some areas, and one of the things that they had was this sort of a puritanical idea that on Sundays, the Sabbath, you cannot have fun. No amusement, you know? Right? Amusement, absence of thinking, is what they did. They broke the word down. So absence of thinking, you shouldn't be doing those things that are fun. Well, that doesn't make sense when you look at the Word of God. Okay, we should be honoring God, we should be resting in God, but it doesn't mean that you can't have fun. So there's this thinking, there's this false theology out there that says that we can't have fun. Well, I can't help it if many people in our population need alcohol to have a conversation with somebody. You know? I mean, a lot of people are like, well, it brings down your inhibitions. You know, so drink up so that your inhibitions are lower so that you can be a better whatever. Well, I'm sorry that you need that to have a conversation with somebody else. And I think we can have conversations with other people without alcohol. And so the list goes on, and you can continue to go through it. You know, we talk about all kinds of different other things that are out there. Sex, for example, is to be enjoyed. God created it. It's to be enjoyed between a man and a woman. As long as they're married, right? Marriage is that confirmation of the one flesh, a significant thing that happens between a couple when they're married, that they become one flesh together. And sex outside of a marriage undermines that. It's outside of the boundaries that God has given to us. Even the world itself, God gave us to care for it, to preserve it, to enjoy it. So, God wanted man to have, to enjoy pleasure. He wanted them to enjoy life, but sin corrupted it. The second thing that I think that we need to understand is that the devil speaks with a forked tongue. I grew up in the era of Gunsmoke, Bonanza, John Wayne, Eastwood, hey, all these westerns that were going on television back in the day, and my father and I enjoyed watching them together. And I knew that when my dad said this, when he said he speaks with forked tongue, right, what he meant, right, what he meant was that somebody was being duplicitous, somebody was not being truthful. So there was one side of the tongue saying one thing, the other side of the tongue was saying something else, and so there is that deception that is taking place. A little bit of history for you. In an 1859 account, a native proverb that white man spoke with forked tongue originated actually earlier than that, because the French in the 1690s had invited the Iroquois in their war with them, had invited them to come and have peace talks with them. Once they showed up, they killed them. But from then on, this idea of a forked tongue, right, continued in for the Indian lexicon and so it kind of makes sense. But the truth is, it goes back further than that. John Milton used it in Paradise Lost. And just a little, I'll just give you one segment of Milton's Paradise Lost. He writes this: according to his doom, in the devil, according to his doom, he would have spoke, but hiss for hiss returned your forked tongue. The forked tongue, for now, we're all transformed. You get this picture of the serpent as he's deceiving Eve, and the mesmerized condition that they were in. Now, you may be asking this. You may be saying, well, Pastor, you're talking about the serpent, but why are you equating the serpent to the devil? Or maybe you're sitting there going, hey, that's a no-brainer. I get it. Well, for those that may not know, I want to take you to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And here, what we have is a connection that really helps us to know that that is true. It's not the only connection in the scripture. We're going to look at some other ones in Ezekiel in just a few minutes. But Revelation 12, verse 9 says, great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all of his angels. Okay, so there in Revelation, the revelation to John, the revelation to Jesus Christ, inside of it, we have this reference linking serpent to the devil, and so I don't think it's very difficult for us to come to a conclusion of what it is, and seems traditionally it's been pretty argued to quite the most part, however, I thought I would just kind of say it in there, just in case. So the devil is speaking, the serpent is hissing. The first thing I think that we understand, and I think that we understand this as sinners, struggling who are tempted, is that oftentimes the hiss begins with a simple question. Okay, the hiss begins with a simple question, and then I'm going to take you into Genesis 3. First of all, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made, and one day he asked. He asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Didn't he really say it? Or are you just kind of, you just perceive it? Is that your opinion of it? What is it? Well, the devil does the exact same today. The devil's asking the same types of questions. Like, how many of you heard this? Is Jesus Christ really the only way? Is he really? Is Jesus Christ really the Messiah, or is he just a historical figure that teaches? Maybe you've heard this question before. Is the Christian God really the only God? And how unmerciful is that what it takes? Well, is he really the only way? Do I really need to obey the Word of God? I mean, come on, that's really required. Do I really need to? Do I really need to be holy? After all, Jesus essentially covered it all for me, and I can live any way I want. Do I really need to forgive others? Do I really need to attend church? Do I really need to speak fulsome language? Do I really need to be a virgin until I'm married? Do I really need to give tithes and offerings? And on it goes, but the devil still asking the question, did God really say? Did he really say? I think that's why we need to be together to learn the Word of God. We need to be doing Bible studies together. What is the Word of God saying? How can I implement it into my life? Not so that it creates a straitjacket for my actions, but that I can continue to live with life from the tree of life. All those things, you know, or most of those things can be, they can, you know, we can do it. You know, we can go to church and there can be no life in it. On the other hand, what he wants us to do is he wants us to go to church and find the life in it. Right? To be the life in it. To realize what's taking place. What is it, Lord, that you're speaking to me in this song? What is it that I can speak encouragement to somebody else? What is it from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit can impart into my life that I can implement it into my life so that it's not a digital moment here at the church, but it becomes a lifestyle that takes place in my life and with me this morning. Hallelujah. The devil's going to challenge it over and over again. He's going to imply that a good God certainly wouldn't want to keep you from something you would enjoy. It happens every day. Now, Eve's response to that is right in verses 2 and 3. She says, of course, she responds to the serpent, of course you may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. If only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Now, his response is spot on. This is exactly what chapter 2 talks about. He reverses it back to him. So this is what's going on. Now, this is said, what continues is what we see the devil, his character comes out more and more. So no longer is he just questioning. The devil calls God out as a liar. Devil has to step up his game. So in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, the serpent says this, says, you won't die. Really? Look at all the consequences that come if you just have to go. We're going to get to those. But look at all the consequences of it. He said, partly through our party, suddenly they didn't die immediately, but they brought that into the world. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows, in verse 5, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now listen to it again. Verse 5, God knows, is what he's saying, God knows that your eyes are going to be opened as soon as you eat it. And you're going to be like God, knowing both good and evil. I like what Stanley Horton, how he explains it. He says this, he says, Satan was implying here, now listen to it. Satan was implying here that God says he created you in his image and he wants you to become like him, but he has forbidden the one thing that will make you like him. So basically, the devil challenged the idea that God made you truly in his image. You remember, God made man in his image, and so now the devil is whispering, is he real? Or is he holding something back from you that he needs to do, or that you can take, that you can be more and more like God? He's challenging man being made in the image, or truly being made in the image of God. Now let's bring this home for a moment. And I want you to think about this question. Honestly, think about this question. Have you ever questioned the truth that you and I were made in the image of God? The answer is yes. We have, from time to time, questioned whether I am that or you were made in the image of God. I know I have. I've been in some very, very dark times where I'm like, what is going on? Who am I? What am I? Why am I who I am? Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel conflicted? Why am I struggling in this situation? And I'll tell you, if you were to ask me in those times, if I felt like I was made in the image of God, I would say no. I feel like it, but this is what the Word of God says. You are made in the image of God. So in those times when the devil comes in and begins to question and begins to ask you questions about that, I think the response ought to be, hey, I'm made in the image of God. changes in his mind. See, this was shocking to me to understand that. Genesis 3, 6, and 7, continuing our story, it says the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, that fruit was delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. Interesting right there, who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. It's interesting. I'm sure that other speakers or other commentators make a lot to perhaps with, you know, to see the deliciousness of all these different types of things. And I think that, you know, the look in the eyes, the part of life, and all the things that are there. But, you know, as we see, God is full pleasure. And so, in themselves, these things aren't bad. The problem is the disobedience that's taking place. She's doing what she shouldn't be doing. And incidentally, you know, I don't really want to take time to address, was it Eve's sin or was it Adam's sin? Because he's with her. And incidentally, if you want some more evidence, in chapter 2, God gave the instructions to Adam. He wasn't there yet. So Adam passed the instructions on to Eve. So, in all, just as the Bible talks, you know, Adam, through Adam, we have sin. So the other thing that I think that we need to understand, so not only is the devil going to speak with a forked tongue, but another thing that we need to understand is that disobedience leads to death. Right? Disobedience leads to death. Disobedience leads to death. Now, if I want to, I like carpentry and I like framing stuff. If I want to make sure that a wall is square, right, a lot of times what I'll do is use a 3, 4, 5 triangle. Okay, make sure and get the multiplications of that, but to make sure that it's going to be square. See, the hypotenuse is always going to be 5, the leg is going to be 4, the other leg is going to be 3 every single time. There's no differentiating the two. If it's square, okay, it's going to be the same every single time. And here's the truth. Disobedience leads to death. Are you with me? Do you believe it? Yeah, let's jump down a few scriptures. We're going to go to verse 22 from 24. So then the Lord said, okay, this is, there's some action that's taking place. You know, God has come into the garden looking for them. They admitted to what is taking place. The curses are taking place. But here, verse 22, to illustrate the disobedience leads to death. Verse 22, the Lord said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing good, both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever. Now, I can't, I'm not even invested to say, you know, oh, this is what the Bible means. I really don't know. I think that what it means, at least in my limited understanding of this, I think that had they eaten from the tree of life, they would have been lost forever. So, that's not the way God's going to have it. Right? Verse 23, so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord chased and laid cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a stone and sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so, because of the disobedience, they are removed from the garden and they're placed outside of it, so they no longer have access to that tree of life. How many of you know who we have access to life through? Jesus Christ, who hung on a tree, right, for us. So we have access to life through Jesus Christ, but he removes them. God removes them from the garden, and as a part of that, death becomes a part of humanity. You see it in the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So sin always brings death to a situation. Sin always brings death to a situation. If you're struggling, the tempter has come, you're struggling with something, you're being tempted in it, how many of you know that the first time you see something, your mind goes, ooh, so that looks like good fruit from the tree. That is not sin, but when you begin to do that thing, Right? You begin to do that thing, and that becomes sin for you. The word tempted, temptation, not sin, but giving in to temptation, James, we're helping you that in chapter 5. To be able to understand, to be able to understand that, but sin enters, and it always brings death into a situation. People have always struggled with the idea of evil. You know, what is evil? How do we explain evil? Where did it come from? And all these kinds of things. And we like to sort of create teams. So we got good versus bad. We've got Thor versus Loki. I'm not sure how many that would get. We've got, for those that are older, democracy versus communism. That's the world I grew up in, Cold War. We've got the coalition versus the axis of evil. And on, we like to say, you know, hey, we've got two things we're going to put together. So it makes sense that you say, well, evil must have come from somewhere. It must have come from the universe, from planets, or from something that's out there and done all those things. Well, it's not the biblical understanding of it. It's just the understanding of it. I like a clarification by Clay Jones. He's written a book recently. The book is called Why Does God Allow Evil? And so he writes this. He says, I'm often asked where evil came from or why God created evil. But evil is not a thing. There is no blob somewhere in the universe named evil. If there were such a blob, it would be difficult to explain why God would create such a blob. But evil is a corruption of the good. And evil arises from the misuse. Okay, evil arises from the misuse of the will. The will is misused for evil when we will things that are in contradiction to God's will. I mentioned earlier Satan. Hey, did Satan come from another planet? He's sort of like, you know, mostly I know, or people in the place, but, right? So it's like, you know, you got, where did this come from? Where did Satan come from? Is he a spawn of something? You know, that would make it Hollywood. Okay, but that isn't the case. We learn from the scripture that he was created. In fact, Ezekiel 28, verses 15 to 17 give us an idea. Speaking about Satan, the prophet writes this, you were blameless in all that you did from the day that you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and sin. So I banished you, disgraced you, smiled at God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. So what we get here is understanding that Satan, or the serpent, right, was created perfect, but he was also created with a will. And because of his will, he became prideful and wanted to become God. And as a result of his will, evil decision, counter God, it ended up creating the problems that we have. Generally, we can group evil into two categories. You ever with me? I know this is a bit of a theology class, but I mean, what? I think we need it. Evil can be generally categorized into two classifications. One is moral evil, okay, that is evil that I volitionally do, right, by choice. Things like lust, lying, child molestation, drunk driving, murder, those types of things. I mean, I chose to do those things. I'm going to do those things. The other is natural evil, mold. I didn't choose to have mold. I don't choose to eat mushrooms. Tsunamis are part of natural evil from this planet. Earthquakes, measles, cancer, and of course, death by natural causes. We end up being affected by evil, okay, or original sin is often the term that we use it for. We're affected by original sin through natural evil. These things are out there. One day the world will be reconciled. There will be no longer sorrow. There will be no longer death. There will no longer be sickness or pain. And there is, in fact, a teaching that is out there that the believer should never experience sickness. If that's the case, then let me be clear. I believe that every believer, God's intention is to heal everyone. And God is our healer. unquestionable. And I believe that we ought to pursue with everything we've got and expect to it and know that He can do it and believe in it. But sometimes we're not here. And the reason for that is natural evil. My justification for that is just like some puzzle books on this paper. I just maybe tells you something now. Why not? Okay, my justification for that is, can anybody name me an apostle that is still living? What did God have to do in this life? Can anybody tell me why John Mark got left behind when they went out of mission because he was sick? Why didn't they just, did he not have enough faith? What's going on with it? We experienced it personally when Timmy Mark's father was passing away. We had a family, a good intention family that came and they said, Brother Acres, you just have enough faith, you can get out of that bed. He had cancer, he had a real bad stomach. And within, I'd say, 8 months, he was gone. And so this well-intentioned person, you know, he just had enough faith to get out of bed and you can put the baby over. And he struggled with that. Wanted to be healed. Believed God could do it. Had faith. But ultimately he did. And sadly, that couple eventually, in just a few short years, he got cancer and passed away. What do you do then? I mean, your theology is falling apart. How do I bring this all together? And I believe, I say this for this point, I'm not trying to shoot down anybody's thinking anything like that. I'm saying this because it breaks my heart when I go and I visit a sick old man who's sitting there, his body is corrupted with natural evil. He's got arthritis. He can't stand straight any longer. He's missing his teeth. He's just, you know, he's not functioning the way that he ought to. He can't see his word. He can't read the Bible anymore. And says, Pastor, if I just had enough faith, no, brother. One day, you're going to look at these three things in the world. And that healing that God has for you, you're going to have. You're going to be running and jumping and shouting and praising God again one day. But it's natural evil. It helps us to explain that. Now, let me take it to the New Testament because, you know, we all need to read it all. So in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 24 says this: For all creation is waiting eagerly for that day. It's a participle, it's an expectation that is taking place. We're waiting for eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We look forward to that day when we will enjoy that. For we know, verse 22, we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. In other words, it's like an earnest, it's like a payment. Yeah, I, you know, we can enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but it's only a part of what we're going to experience when we're in heaven with the Lord. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. See, if the other perspective of looking at it is true, Paul would have written that completely different. But he didn't. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies that He has promised us. So look forward to that. We say amen. I want to highlight for you to tell you some of the stuff. We believe in healing. Right? I believe in healing. I believe in divine healing. I believe it's for us. I believe we should pray for it. I believe that we're going to see it. I believe it's going to take place. But I also, as a pastor, am cautious that we don't walk in guilt when something has happened in our life and that we don't erroneously think that we have done something wrong and it actually goes back to natural evil. Right? So God's creation was good. It was very good. Sin had diminished it. God did not create sin, nor did God push mankind into sin. death was never intended for mankind in either sense, physical or spiritual. Now, that's why I think chapter 2 is so important. If you go back and you look at it, so this is what God intended for us to do. This is what we will be as we surrender our will by our volition, and we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, and our spirit comes to life. It's the same thing. And one day, when we were in heaven with the Lord, we will enjoy everything that God has provided for us. The man lives in a sinful world. Moving on. The man lives in a sinful world. Each of us comes into this world with a specific set of genetics. We had a picture the other day of it was me, Jesse, and my father in the backyard, Jesse's house in the backyard. And the comments were, you guys look at these things. All handsome. All snapping, all powerful. All wonderful. Well, wait, maybe that wasn't the case. I have my dad's receiving here on. We first share, we put our weight right here. Right? There are certain genetics. On the other hand, there are good things that come from that as well. Right? All the good qualities, which are numerous, and my wife would expound on those, if given the chance. But we receive these genetic tendencies. And we receive these genetic tendencies in the same way we have also received genetic tendencies, or just tendencies, from both God and Adam are good. A spiritual genetics comes from God. We made into genetics, right? And we have some bad genetics that come from Adam. From Adam and Eve, from basically our first parents, but thank God that the second Adam has come. So the consequences of sin, we can go on, but I've got not a whole lot of time left, so I just kind of want to walk through this real quickly. The consequences of sin are, number one, shame. Shame. As we read chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, and we got to the very end, and they had no shame, the way that it concludes. And I thought, you know, in a simple definition of it, it's just simply they're not embarrassed. But it goes so far beyond that. So far beyond that. They understood who God had created them for. They understood the purpose. They understood the blessings that were in their lives as a result of what God had done. But sin brought shame into it. The other thing that takes place is as a consequence of sin is there's penalty. It is penalty. Paul, when he's talking to the Christians in Rome, he writes in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? Listen to this word. You are now ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. You see, as Christians, as believers, right? They are no longer wrapped into those things. They are free from those things. And so those old things, the fleshly things, they're ashamed of those things. So the interesting is sin brings shame. Verse 22, but now you are free. Can you say amen? Now you are free from the power of sin and become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. And it's an optimistic Paul speaking right here. He's saying, hey, this is what we're doing now. We are no longer sinning, right? We are moving towards life. We're leading to the tree of life. Okay? Instead of the sin, knowledge of good and evil. Okay? But we are enjoying life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. He said this many times. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal through Jesus Christ. Can you say that? This is life in Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. As a result of sin, God places a curse on the serpent, Adam and Eve. Real quickly, I want to complete these verses. Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19. Here God addresses the serpent. It says, because he has done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl in your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and your offspring and her offspring. Listen to this. He will strike your head. How many of you know he's speaking of Jesus Christ? He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Yeah, you might get it. You might hurt him a little bit, but he's going to destroy you. You're going to kill a snake, you kill it in the head. Cut it off. verse 16. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Verse 17, and to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree which fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you, and all your life you will struggle to extract a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. So you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Now, we don't have a lot of time to get into those things right now. Okay, but that's what death brings. That's what sin brings. Consequences bring penalties in our lives. But it doesn't end there. But where it ends is the fact that we have paradise regained. We have paradise regained. It's not the end of the story. God has a plan for redeeming us from separation of sin. He's saying that. There are a couple of things that I want to bring out. Number one, verse 9, and I'm reading pretty quickly. Okay, but in verse 9, what we see is that God searches for us even when we are sinners. He said, where are you after they've sinned? They've gone to the hiding. God shows up. Where are you? How many of you are glad God showed up in your life? How many of you are glad? I'm the same. I'm the second thing that we learn is that God's intention for us is to live in freedom with the fullness of life. God's intention for us is to live in freedom with the fullness of life. Another thing that we learn is this. To achieve this freedom, God has provided a remedy, and that is, in fact, his own son. Genesis 3:15, you just read in a moment ago. It said, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. It gets clarified for us in John chapter 3. As Jesus is speaking, he says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life. Thank God that he's still offering the true life for us today. And then at verse 16, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to be a judge to the world, but to save the world. Will you stand with me? I hope that you have seen as we've gone through these chapters, that we have seen what God's intention is for us. See the brilliant, the wonderful things that God has designed for us. We see chapter 3, we see the consequences, we see the fall, we see the way that the devil, the serpent is working, and still doing that today. But I thank God that God has a remedy for me. And what a joy it is to come together and to worship Jesus Christ. To recognize what he's done in our lives. To realize that in all the smoke of life, in all the busyness of life, in all the crappiness of life, the singular thing is that we know Jesus Christ. And go through from Genesis to Revelation, the story of God wanting to be his man, man separating from God, and God bringing man down. So Lord, we just come to you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we realize, as we have studied it this morning, the implications of Adam and Eve and the decisions that they made. Lord, we thank you so much that we can have life in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would just fill us up. Continue to fill us up. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit. Lord, we just pray that as we walk through this day, each and every day, that, Lord, you continue to direct us, continue to challenge us, Lord, continue to grow us, and that, Lord, we become more and more singularly focused. It's all about you. As you bless us, O God, and keep us in your love, in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer, I invite you to come on up to the altar. I'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon, and hopefully stay dry.